Father, we thank you that we have gathered here together in your name, the name that is above all names, the name from which every tongue will confess and every knee will bow to the glory of God. We thank you, Lord, that you have called us and chosen us and saved us and sealed us and delivered us and rescued us from this present evil world. We thank you for the word of God that you've given us, Lord, that you've exalted above your very name. And I thank you for an expectation, a spiritual expectation, Lord, in the hearts of your people, those that are here, those that are listening live. And Lord, especially this morning for Ellen's family, for Krista and all the grandchildren and all the people, Lord, we lift them up that you are the God of all comfort. There you are with them even now, near to those who have lost their loved ones. We're so thankful, Lord, that we know that you are bringing healing and strength to their hearts. We thank you also, Lord, for Dan's, Majala, his mother, Lord, that Dan is there with her and just the whole family. Bless them, Lord, and for the kids' church, I Am Terrell Kids Church today, that, Lord, you would bless many and save many. And, Lord, help me now to teach your word faithfully and accurately. And we're so thankful that the blood of Jesus, oh, Lord, has cleansed us from all sin. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. And we all say amen. Let's turn in the Bible. We're going to go back there to Luke chapter 19, Luke Gospel chapter 19. What a wonderful resurrection service we had last Sunday. And, about 800, a little over 800 people here. The Lord was so good. And I see that most of them now that was just that Christmas and Easter thing. Okay. But I'm glad you're here this morning, and we want to keep reaching out to people in the lost. But we're in Luke chapter 19, and let me just read a few verses. We're going to cover 28 verses this morning, but let me just read a few of them. It says, "Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was. But could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up, saw him, and said, 'Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house.' And so he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, 'Oh, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a what? Sinner.' Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Lord, look, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold.' Jesus said to him, 'Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost.' And now as they heard these things, Jesus spake a parable unto them." You know, the Lord is so good, and the Word of God is always so rich. You know, we left off there, back in Jericho with the rich young ruler, remember? And we've gone ahead, of course, for Resurrection Sunday and so forth. But there we are back in Jericho, and Jesus, of course, now is finally going to move into Jerusalem to give himself as an offering for the sins of the world. And there the last time with the rich young ruler, you know, the Lord came to him, or he came to the Lord, and what must I do to inherit eternal life? And you know what happened. He was almost saved. Jesus told him to go sell his possessions, and he went away sorrowfully. He missed eternal life. He lacked just that one thing. That's how horrible is that? Well, we're going to meet another rich man that you know about very well, and that's Shorty. You know who I'm talking about. The wee little man, Zacchaeus, this morning. You all learned all of that about when you were kids and in Bible Sunday school and so forth. But he's a rich man too. And the story of Zacchaeus is a great story that runs all the way through the parable of the minas. And Zacchaeus' story is only found in the Gospel of Luke. So this morning I want to talk about doing business until Jesus returns, beginning in verse 1. "Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and now behold, there was a man named Righteous." There was a man named Pure One. There was a man named Innocent. Can you believe that someone would name a tax, well, of course he was a baby, they didn't know. But I mean, I've never called a tax collector, especially a chief tax collector, innocent. He wasn't innocent of anything, was he? And so his name was Zacchaeus, and that's what his name means. And he was a chief tax collector, and he was very, very rich. So here we are in Jericho. We're instantly introduced to a man who certainly did not and did not at all live up to his name. We could even add to his name, beside being a rich tax collector, we could even call him Shorty, if you will. And he was a Jew, and you know what happened to the tax collectors. He was over all of Jericho, chief tax collector, by the way. And he worked for Rome. And if you worked for Rome and you were a Jew, you were considered a traitor. And so he would collect taxes from Rome. And then if he could extort more taxes or money, he would get his own cut. And that's why he was very, very rich. And so he was considered a traitor, a dishonest man. And the reason is because the money that he collected was given to Rome, who oppressed Israel. And they hated all the Jews, hated, they despised them. And not only that, they considered the tax collectors unclean, they were an outcast, they were really unloved, if you will, and hated by everyone, and they even believed that they couldn't be saved. And then it says, and he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of a short stature. So he ran ahead, he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. What do you think enabled or made Zacchaeus, this short fellow who is filthy rich, climb a tree to see a man? You know, this is to me one of the most powerful areas, the unknown here, really. I mean, Zacchaeus, there you are, you're scrambling to see a man. And I don't know if, obviously he must have heard about Jesus. And there he scrambles up to that tree, and I'll tell you what brought him there. It was the grace of God. Amen? And the reason I say that is look what happened in verse 5. There Zacchaeus is up in the tree, and when Jesus came to the what? The place. That's a very important word. When Jesus came to the place, Jesus looked up and he saw him and he said to him, "Hey, innocent one," or Zacchaeus, "make haste, hurry up, buddy, and come down for today." Not tomorrow, for day. Today, I must, a divine necessity, I must stay at your house. I look at that and I say, where was the place that Jesus found you? You know, because the truth of the matter is, Zacchaeus wasn't seeking Christ. Jesus was seeking Zacchaeus. We know that by verse 10, amen? He was in that place where he found you. And you know, you thought, well, I just happened to be in that place. No, no, no. You got to that place because God knew you were going to come to that place. And it was a divine moment in your life. And it was a divine moment in Zacchaeus' life. And it was also a divine mission of our Lord and Savior who came to seek and save those that are lost. I'm so thankful that the Lord did that for us. He says, come down because I must go to your house. In other words, Zacchaeus, here's the deal. You don't know it yet, but it's now or never for you. I will never, ever, ever pass this way again. And this will be your only chance, and this will be your last chance, because you're the most hated man in all of Jericho. Did you notice that Jesus did something? He called him by name. You know, there's not anything that our Lord doesn't know. He knows where you're going to be. He knows where to find you. He knows who you are, and he knows your name. You know, we don't think enough about that, I think. And you know, like the Bible says, you know, in John 3:16, sometimes when I'm in my quiet time, and let's say I'm having a day when I just don't feel so hot, if you know what I mean. It's kind of a downer. Sometimes I'll pray in my quiet time, John 3:16. For God so loved the what? But we know that the object of God's love is not the mountains and rivers and trees, the world meaning people, amen? So what I do sometimes is I say, for God so loved Bill, the one that was all messed up and still is messed up. The one Lord that was out there. For God so loved Bill that you gave your only begotten son. Listen, the Lord knows your name. He knows everything about you. It says in John 10:3 that he calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. Remember there, Isaiah, whenever God spoke to the nation of Israel, and we can apply this same scripture to our hearts as well. In Isaiah 49:15, where God says, can a woman forget her nursing child and have not compassion on the son of her womb? God says, well, they may forget, yet I will not forget you. Isn't that amazing? It actually, in the Hebrew, it would read this, I am completely unable to forget you. That's a wonderful thing to know. And what God does next, he says, I'm unable to forget you. And then he says, see, like he's stretching out his hand to the children of Israel and to us as well. He says, see, I have inscribed you on the palm of my hand. Inscribed, that word, the Hebrew word inscribed, there that it translated literally means to cut into permanently. Now, what in the world would God permanently cut into his hand? Your name. He knows your name. He loves you. He knows everything about you. I'm so thankful that's what God has done for us. And Jesus said, oh, I've got to stay at your house, Zacchaeus. And look what he did. So he made haste. He came down and received him. How? Boy, he was rejoicing. This guy, this little short guy, and if you're short, don't take offense. I just knew it. I just felt a cool breeze. Listen, I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about Zacchaeus. I mean, God loves short people. All right. He says, so he came and received him joyfully. You know what's wonderful about Luke's gospel is that as we go through it, you know, he teaches us over and over again that Jesus is a friend to outcasts. He's a friend to those that nobody else wants, nobody else loves. And you know, maybe you feel that you're an outcast. Well, he loves you. He wants you. But I'll tell you something. The Church of Jesus Christ should be a friend to outcasts. Those that no one wants. To love them, to help them, to pray for them, to lead them to Christ. I'll tell you something. The poorest Jew in Jericho would not set foot in the chief tax collector's house. He wouldn't set foot in there. If he did, he would be, they don't associate with sinners, you know, and all of that. They're considered immediately unclean. He wouldn't even come near them, speak to them, certainly wouldn't pray for them, smile at them, shake their hand. But Jesus says, I'm going home with you. In less than a week, he's going to be crucified. And yet our Lord, even though he had set his face, remember all the way back in Luke 9:51, steadfastly, that divine determination, because he knew his time was to be received up into heaven, he set his face with a determined will to make it to Jerusalem. And there he is so close to Jerusalem, and yet one man named Zacchaeus, the Lord stops for him. Why? The same reason he stopped for you when he found you in that place, because he has come to seek and to save those that are lost. Amen? And he comes to Zacchaeus and he says, oh, make haste, come down. And he received him full of all this joy. And when they saw it, all the crowd, all the Pharisees, all the people, he says, oh, they all complained, saying, oh, he's gone to be a guest with a man who is a what? A sinner. Do you believe that Zacchaeus knew he was a sinner? You better believe he did. I tell you that he not only knew he was a sinner, he knew that he had ripped people off, that he extorted money, that he knew everything that he had done. And I believe in my heart, I'm not trying to add to scripture because we're not told, but I believe that Zacchaeus, you know, money can't buy you love. That was from the Beatles. That great theologian, George and Paul, you know what I mean? Oh, Paul and John, I'm sorry. I could be sued for that. You see, make sure you get it right. No, but money can't buy you love. Money can't buy you hope. Oh, it might buy you some hope, but do you understand what I'm saying? It could buy you a false hope. And he had everything he wanted. I don't think he had peace. He knew that he was in sin. He knew that he was a sinner. He knew that he was an outcast of Israel. He knew that he was not allowed to go to synagogue, certainly not the temple. Never. Yet he was a Jew. And when Jesus said, come on down, I'm going to go to your house today. Joy flooded his heart. Why? because of the grace of God that Jesus extended to him. And boy, he hurried down. He welcomed Jesus with rejoicing. You remember back when in Luke chapter 15, verse 1, when it talks about the tax collectors and all the sinners, it said they heard Jesus' teaching and they received him gladly because they were outcast. He said, but then the Pharisees and the scribes, remember what they said? They said, oh, this man, meaning our Lord, this man receives or welcomes sinners. He even eats with them. May I say to you this morning that Jesus Christ welcomes no other kind of people but sinners. Because everyone has sinned, Romans 3:20. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I'm so glad that he welcomes sinners. And then he changes their lives. Then he removes their sin. Thank God for that. And then Zacchaeus stood and said, oh, Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. If I have taken anything by false accusation, if I've cheated anybody, I restore fourfold. Everybody that he wronged. Now, do you remember the rich young ruler back in chapter 18? Now, when the rich young ruler came to the Lord, said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus quotes the commandments, some of the commandments and so forth, and this do and you shall live. And he said, well, Lord, I've kept all these from my youth up. You know that. And he says, well, thou lackest one thing. Go sell all that you have, give to the poor, take up the cross and follow me. That was the only thing that was the only requirement. Did you notice that Jesus did not require anything from the tax collector? Not a thing. Now, we don't know if something transpired between the time he got home or Jesus was saying certain things. We don't know. We're not told. Or maybe it was immediate that grace so flooded his heart. He said, oh, Lord, I've heard about you, how you welcome sinners, and will you welcome me? And if I've done anything, I'm going to turn my back on my old life. I will do none of this evil anymore. Meaning, what is he doing? He is repenting. You know, faith is something that can't be seen. The only way faith can be seen is when it is demonstrated. And that's what you call faith. He said, Lord, listen, everything I have, I will restore whatever it takes. The difference between the rich young ruler and the rich tax collector is that the rich tax collector, Zacchaeus, wanted Jesus Christ to be his greatest possession, and the other one didn't. He walked away from eternal life. And look what Jesus said. And Jesus said to him, Zacchaeus, today, salvation has come to this house. Now, that implies maybe that he was married, maybe he had children. We're not really told, but it implies that not only did Zacchaeus get saved, but all of his household was saved as well. So he said, it's come to this house because he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek. The Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. Are you lost this morning? Do you not know the Lord? Have you never asked him into your heart? You know, I'll tell you. You know, whenever the word of God goes out and there's some sort of grace that comes. I don't understand it, but it's the Holy Spirit working on us. Remember when you were saved? And there was that something kept in your heart, that grace, and it was the grace of God, the Holy Spirit of God. And well, that's Jesus seeking you. And he's saying, you know what? I want you, man. I want to save you. Boy, I tell you, if you don't know Christ, I pray that you turn to him. I pray with all of my heart that you do so. Scripture is silent now about Zacchaeus, but you know, another, we don't know what happened to him in Scripture, but the history, biblical history, is not silent about it. The bishop, what was his name? One of the church fathers, Clement. He was a bishop. He wrote about Zacchaeus and how he was faithful all the years of his life. And then at the end of his life, he was literally, if you will, promoted. He became the bishop of Caesarea. That's not bad for a little short man that came out of a tree. Amen. Did a pretty good job there. Now, with all that being said, these two flow together, the parable and the story of Zacchaeus. So let's look at the parable of the minas here. It says, and now as they heard these things, all that happened, Jesus describing that he's come to seek and save that which is lost. He says he spoke a parable or another parable to them. And he does so now, look at it, for two reasons. The first reason, he spoke this parable because he was near Jerusalem, meaning he was going up, of course, to die for the sins of the world. And the second reason was because they thought that the kingdom of God would appear immediately. In other words, at any moment. Now remember, Passover is now at hand. Jesus has about a less than a week to live. And there he is, and there's thousands and thousands of people that are pouring into Jerusalem. And they know, they've heard about the Lord. Matter of fact, in the triumphal entry from verse 28 and following, they're going to be crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna, save us, O Son of David. They're going to be calling him the King. And so the whole area of Jerusalem, they're filled with excitement because they truly believe, along with the disciples, by the way, that Jesus is going to set up the kingdom. He's going to conquer Rome and usher in his kingdom immediately. And Jesus tells them and us this parable. He says, no, it's not going to be that way, boys. The kingdom is going to be yet future. And he says, and he's getting ready to tell them, his servants, and includes us as well, I want you to do something. I want you to do business until I return. And that is the business today, the same business of every Christian, okay? And he says in verse 12, therefore, Jesus said, a certain nobleman went into a far country and received for himself a kingdom and to what? Return. The nobleman we know is our Lord, okay? He went into a far country. That's heaven. He, after his death, burial, resurrection, then the ascension, he's seated at the right hand of God. He purges our sins forever. He is also making intercession for us. And then he's going to return to set up the 1,000-year reign, the kingdom of the Lord. And he's going to rule and reign. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That happens at the second coming. He says, now before any of this happens, something else is going to occur. So he called 10 of whose servants? His servants. And delivered or entrusted unto them 10 minas and said to them, do business for how long? Until I come. Now, the first thing that the Lord gave here in this parable, he gave each of his servants, each and every one, the exact same amount of money, one mina apiece, if you will. Now, a mina is about 100 days or 3 months' wages, okay? And so it was given to each servant, and the reason you do business with this one thing that I have placed in your hands. And the word business there means to invest in or to trade and so forth. Now, that's stewardship, isn't it? And he says, now you take this one thing that I have given unto you and you keep investing it. You keep using it. You keep doing business until I come back from that far country. And so the mina, what does it represent? We know we're not talking about money this morning, are we? Not at all. The mina represents the good news of Jesus Christ or the gospel. And I think today that a lot of people, I don't know, maybe even in the church, they don't know what the gospel really is. Listen, the gospel is the greatest message from God ever given unto man. Amen? It is good news. It is not bad news. You know, I hear some people say, well, the gospel, you know, it's a message from God telling us how to behave. That's not the gospel. It's about telling you that you got to clean up your act. That's not the gospel. You got to give up this lousy, dirty habit. That's not the gospel. No, that's not what the good news is about at all. You know what I'm saying? The gospel is not, well, it's good advice. Just good advice to be obeyed. No, no, no. It is good news to be believed. That's what it's about. The gospel, the very simple gospel. Read 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. You'll find out what the gospel is. It's about the death, burial, resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and how he died for our sins to set us free. Well, the gospel is good news. Paul writes in Romans 1:16. He says this, for I'm not ashamed of the good news or the gospel of Christ. And then he tells us why. He gives us a glorious definition. For it is the power, the dunamis, if you will, the power of God to salvation. To everyone who what? Believes. You see, you have to believe and then God will clean up your act. You have to believe, and then God will take care of your ungodly habits. You understand? And then you have to believe, and then he moves you into Christ-likeness, you know, and that's called sanctification, where we're changing from glory to glory to glory into the same image of Jesus Christ. He says, listen, no, it's the power of God to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. It is the power of God to salvation. Thank God. That means something. It means that we are saved from hell. We're saved from death. We're saved from the grave. We're saved from the devil. And thank God we are saved from the power and the consequences of our sins. That's the good news. You mean I can come to the Lord. And but I've got camels in my... They still make camel cigarettes? They don't do... They do it different. What's that called? Electronic smoking? What is that called? What is that? Somebody tell me. What is it?
Vaping.
Vaping. Vaping? Vaping? I think I could come up with a better word than that. I got to quit vaping. Well, back when I was younger, it was, you got to quit chewing. Yeah, you ever heard of Red Man tobacco? Carry that big wad of Red Man in your back pocket, put it in your mouth, then sometimes you'd choke on it and you'd go throw up. Oh, those were glorious days, weren't they? No, listen. Keep the Red Man in your pocket. And then you know what? God will take it out. Because you can't do it. But God will. God is the one who changes you. It's the power of God unto salvation. That's what the Lord does. That's what the gospel is all about. And then all of a sudden you can realize, oh God, you chose me. You saved me. You redeemed me. Lord, I'm redeemed, and the blood of Jesus has cleansed me from all sin. Listen, our giftings and our abilities are different. God has gifted everyone in this. If you're a believer, you have a gift in you, a living gift, at least one, that's in your heart that God has given you, that you need to be walking in. But the thing is here is that we're not talking about giftings and abilities. We're talking about one mina given to each one. In other words, every Christian, every believer, you, me, we have all been entrusted with the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's very important for us to see. It says in 1 Thessalonians 2:4, but we have been approved by God, Paul says, to be entrusted with the gospel. That means we are stewards of the gospel. Not only that, we are commanded. Jesus said, I command you, you belong to me now, you're my servant, I've saved you, do business until I come back. We have the greatest message on earth. We have the only message that can set a person free. We have the only message on earth that a person can believe it, and they'll be translated out of the kingdom, the power of the kingdom of darkness, over into the kingdom of the Son of His love, our Lord and Savior. There's not another message that can do that. We have the privilege and the honor. We've been entrusted with the good news of Jesus Christ. And yes, we share and not all believe. That's very, very sad. Look at verse 14. But his citizens, they didn't all believe. Look what they did. They hated him. Now, Jesus now is talking about Israel, the nation of Israel, the religious rulers. Oh, they hated him. And may I add to Scripture, John's gospel says they hated me without a cause. They hated him. And they sent a delegation to him saying, listen, we'll not have this man reign over us. Well, you know, like I said, in the triumphal entry, when Jesus comes in, oh, Hosanna, save us, and so forth. And then the next week, they're going to crucify him. See, he came and they rejected their Messiah. That's such a sad thing. You know, if you looked at just chapter 19 there, verses 41. Jesus, as he drew near to Jerusalem, he wept over the city. And look what Jesus said. He says, if you had known, even you especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. They rejected the Lord. They're going to crucify the Lord. And Jesus talks about the destruction that's going to be coming in AD 70. And the reason all this happens, look at the very, very end, because you did not know the time of your what? Visitation. They didn't know they had a divine moment from God. He was there to seek and to save them, but they rejected him. This is so sad. And look what happens in verse 15. And so it was that when he returned, now that's the second coming, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to whom he had given the money, and we know that's the gospel, to be called to him that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first saying, Master, your mina, your gospel, your mina has earned 10 minas. Did you catch what he just said, the servant? He did not say my gospel. Amen. My mina, my power, my wisdom. He said, Lord, I took that one thing that you gave me, just that one thing. And Lord, your mina, your word, your power. And look what it's done. Lord, it's just changed everything. And I've earned 10 here. You know, listen, we have the privilege of having the good news. Amen. And it's not ours. It says in Hebrews 4:12, it says, for the word of God, not Bill's word, not your word, for the word of God is living. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And where does it go all the way down to? It goes all the way and discerns the intents and the thought of a person's heart. The word finds you out. The word has power in it. The Bible says about this one mina here, that Jesus' gospel, it says in 1 Corinthians 3:6, Paul says, I planted, Apollos, he did the watering, and God gave the increase. We are only the tools of the Lord. Amen? That's all we are. Sharing the gospel is not difficult. It's not difficult at all. Listen, how, you know, you say, well, I've got to preach, and I got saved on just a few words. You know, the guy looked at me and said, you look like you're looking for the truth. Well, I am smart. I like what else? You know, that's about the way I felt. He says, one scripture, you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. He didn't say John 8:32. Hallelujah. He said, you shall know the truth and truth will set you free. I didn't know that was a scripture. I didn't know what he was quoting to me. I had no idea. And I said, what is truth? He said, stand up. Hold my hand. Pray. All right. I asked Jesus to come into my heart. That's how I was saved, loved one. It wasn't a long sermon. It wasn't, you know, you're going to go to hell. You're going to do this. It was God's goodness. He found me in the place, that divine moment. He knew I was going to be there. He says, Bill, get out of your tree, brother. Come on down and make haste. Jesus is going to save you today. He's walking by. This is your chance, and it may be your last chance. Man, I'm so thankful. This is God's mina. We all work together. One is planting, one is watering, but God is the one who always gives the increase. The Bible tells us as we work together and labor together in 1 Corinthians 15:58, Paul tells us, oh, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. That word means determined, divine determination. Be steadfast, immovable. Don't let nothing's going to move you away from this. And know this, that your labor for the Lord is never in vain. It is never wasted. Loved one, that is what we do. We are laboring together. You see, the gospel is not about me. It's about the Lord. The gospel is not about you. What did Paul say in Galatians 2:20? He says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who liveth, but Christ who lives in me. I have all the power I need. I have everything that I need. All I have to do is do business until the Lord returns. The rapture, that's for us. Now look what it said in verse 17. Jesus said to him, he said, oh, well done, good servant, because you were what? Faithful. You need to underline that word. You're a good servant because you are faithful in very little. Wow. You mean I just went out and said, Jesus loves you? And yeah, that's it. And shared, yeah, that's it. And he says, now you have authority over 10 cities. What we do now will affect what we do up there. Amen? Wherever heaven is going to be. So he says, and then he says, and the second time saying, Master, not my mina, but the second came and said, your mina has earned 5 minas. And likewise, he said, well, you're going to be over 5 cities. God rewards faith. He does not reward unbelief. Amen. Hebrews 11:6. For without faith, it is impossible to please him. For we must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God responds to faith. He does not respond to unbelief at all. And Jesus has entrusted us. How much has he entrusted you? With a little bit? With a lot? We've all been entrusted with the same thing, the good news of Jesus Christ. And every Christian, you can't get out of it, Christian. Well, I'm not an evangelist. You don't have to be an evangelist. All you have to be is a believer. And you have been entrusted with something. Yeah, but you know, I don't know how to say it. God doesn't need you to, God can use, if he can use Balaam's donkey, can he not use you? I mean, he calls the donkey to talk. Hello. I mean, he could call you. I don't know what to say. Well, good. Shut up and I'll give it to you. No, well, come on. Let's be honest. Let's don't be religious. Let's believe in the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And I looked there and I said, oh God, you're so faithful. You are so good. What are you doing with your mina that God has given you? What are you doing with it, church? I think we all have to ask ourselves, what are you doing with God's mina? Here's what I have learned. And I'm certainly not alluding to my faithfulness or anything like that right now. However, I know this. Only a faithful steward will discover your area that God has given to you. You know, I think about Billy Graham just for a moment. Think of the nations. Did you think that he knew in the beginning, well, I'm going to go to all the nations of the earth. I'm going to meet with all these presidents and over a million people or whatever that are going to come to Christ because of the ministry Jesus has given me. Think about that. See, if you're not faithful, and just a little thing. Here it is. Here's the good news. Take it now and tell others about it. You'll never discover. You might be the one that's called to be, you're going to save a city. You might save a whole block in your neighborhood. You might be the one that God raises up this parachurch organization or that charity. You don't know. You'll never know unless you're faithful. And, you know, Charles Finney, you know, think of all the what God, how God used him. D.L. Moody, oh my gosh. Think about the apostles, how they stepped out with the good news of Jesus Christ. He died for you. He rose again for you. He wants to save you. He took your place. Listen, that's not difficult to share, is it? No, not at all. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:20, now we are ambassadors for Christ. You are Christ's ambassador. You are Christ's representative here on this planet, as though God were pleading through us. God, and he is pleading through us, be reconciled unto God. That's what the heart of Christ is pleading with the lost world. That's what God wants, the lost world to be saved. The question is the church pleading? Is the church going out? Is the church taking what's been entrusted to them and so forth? I pray we have. So what are we doing with the good news? What are you doing with the good news? I'm so thankful. You know, I love it when people come to the Lord, of course, here. But I am so thrilled when I get an email after a Sunday service like today or like last week and the week before, when people say, Bill, I was listening and I received Jesus. Would you please send me that book? You know, I got a wonderful letter from a radio listener in California this week thankful for being out there and da-da-da, all the wonderful things and just a blessing. And he said, I just want you to know, he said, that the work that you're doing in Mexico has touched my heart. I'm sending $5,000 for you can build another home there in Mexico. Well, now listen, What's wonderful about that is not only did he send $5,000 to build a home in Mexico, and then a couple days later, he sent another check, you know, is it for the radio? Listen, God, you see what God does. All you have to do is share and share the word of God. Listen, it's a terrible thing. I mean, what are you doing with the gospel? That's a good question to ask you. What are you doing with the gospel? Look at the next verse. It says in verse 20, and then another of the came saying, Master, here is your mina, which I've kept put away in a handkerchief. Oh, Lord, hey, look what I did. I took the greatest message from God to planet Earth in all of history. Lord, you're going to be proud of me. You gave it to me. I know what it was. I knew what it could do, and I decided to hide it away. And the church in America is declining. You say, Bill, you're negative. No, I'm not. I'm honest. I'm honest. And because why? Maybe we're being judged by God because of our hard hearts. Maybe the Lord's saying, this is it. We're now rushing toward the judgment. I don't know. But it might be. You think it just might be because the true church of Jesus Christ, that we're comfortable in our seats and we're no longer reaching out. We're comfortably saved and so forth. No, we've been entrusted with the greatest message on earth. We need to do something with it. Why didn't he do something with it? Well, look what he said. For I feared you. You feared me? That's a good thing to fear God. I feared you, but the reason, because you were a hard man. And you collect or you take what you did not deposit and you reap what you did not sow. You're just taking from the work of others and so forth. Ooh, that's not very good to say that. He's saying, you know, you're just an unfair person. You're not only unfair, you've put an unrealistic expectation upon me. I hope that's not you. Because I tell you, there are many in the world today and many in the church today who have a false idea or concept or reality of who God really is. And God is not like that. Amen. No, God is the one who always gives the increase, not man. We're just his instruments, you know, in his hands, and he uses us and so forth. And this man, well, because he missed the purpose of God and he missed the plan of God for his life. The gospel is not meant to be hid away. And we're not meant to climb up in a tree and say, oh, Jesus, there you are. We saw you today, and now you're passing by. I'll see you again next week, but I'm not getting out of my tree. I'm going to just sit here on this limb. You know what I mean? No, we need to come down in a hurry and do the Lord's will and do business until he returns. Now, listen, why didn't this wicked servant here, why didn't he do something with what God had given him? Well, first of all, he didn't believe what was given was it worth it. But he didn't realize, he didn't understand this. And there are Christians that don't understand this as well. That what was given, the minna, the gospel, that was absolutely all that was needed. That's it. We think that we have this false concept that, you know what, Lord, I need more. I need more. No, you don't. Here's the gospel. His word will do the work. You go share it in love. Amen? That's all. You know, well, no, I have to go to speaking school or I have to be a pastor. No, you don't. You don't have to do any of those things at all. Listen, the minna did not fail. Did it? No. His minna failed because he hid it away. He didn't do anything with it. The other people, they made a profit. They all prospered. They all doubled or whatnot. Everyone that traded made a profit. Why? Well, that was all that was needed. They had everything they needed right there. They had God's gospel. That's it. The word. You know, when we go share God's word and the good news to other people, you know what the Bible says happens? It says in Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word, God's word, that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it'll accomplish what I please, and it'll prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Listen, this book is God-breathed. Amen? It's God, this is inspiration from the Lord. It is a living book. Like I said, it's powerful, it's sharper, more active than any two-edged sword. And when you share the good news with others, I promise you, it does something to those who hear it. It does something. And you know where we think, well, Bill, I need more. No, you don't. You know, the greatest thing you can do is, oh, well, I'm going to get down the Roman road. I'm going to get the four. I'm a four. I got to have this. Why don't you just let the Holy Spirit use you? And you know, see, when I came to the Lord, what's interesting is that God, of course, He knew everything I was. He knew exactly what I needed. And when that guy on the beach, when he said to me, "You look like you're looking for the truth." You all know the story. I've told it over the 20 some odd years here. You know it by heart. You know, I mean, there I was drinking a cold beer and I'd already had a six pack, man. It was good. Come on, lighten up. Smoke. We didn't do vapor back then. We did marijuana, anyway, I was smoking a Winston, you know, cigarette, you know, and he said those words. He didn't preach anything to me. He just said, "You look like you're looking for truth." Now listen, that's what I was looking for. That's exactly what I was looking for. I mean, that was why I was on the road. I was saying, I've got to find out. I've got to find what is truth. And I can't do this anymore. And when he said that to me, that's when I said, well, what is the truth? And when he quoted that scripture, that is my life verse, by the way. That's all I needed. See, when you go up to a person and share and love and care and so forth, God knows everything that's in their heart. He knows the exact word to put in your heart to be released out of your mouth that will stun the person in front of you. And they'll go, it hits them. Why? The grace of God. Jesus there seeking and saving those who are lost. You've been entrusted. I've been entrusted with the good news. Listen, have you hid what has been entrusted to you? 1 Corinthians 4:2 tells us, he says, moreover, it is required that stewards, we've been entrusted something, stewards be found faithful. We have the gospel. We have the good news. Man. We have the greatest word in all the world. All we have to do is share it with other people. The Bible tells us in Philippians 1:27, Paul says that you stand fast in one spirit and with one mind. And here it is, striving together. I like to say it like I think the Amplified says it. Striving together as one man for the faith of the gospel. The good news, striving together. This whole church saying, you know what, we're going to share the good news with people. Not take the Bible and beat them to death with it, but love them. It's the goodness of God that leads a man to repentance. Did you know, this is a sad statistic that I'm about to share with you, but did you know that 95% of all Christians, 95% will never in their lifetime lead one person to faith in Jesus Christ? 95%. And I say, oh Lord, how we need a revival. How we need to get out of our comfort zones. And he said unto him in verse 22, he said, you know what? He said, out of your own mouth, I will judge you. You what? You wicked servant. That's not a good word, is it? He said, you knew that I was an austere man, a hard man, collecting what I did not deposit, reaping what I did not sow. So, in other words, if you really believe that is true about me, look at the question. Why then did you not put my money, my gospel in the bank, and at my coming, the second coming, I might have collected it with interest? It is a sad note that this wicked servant had been given that, and yet, the greatest living message in our history of the world, he hid it, he put it away. Why? Because he wasn't concerned about the return of Christ. There's a lot of people that don't believe that Jesus could come back at any moment, what we call the catching away of the church or the rapture. I happen to believe that we could be gone today. We don't know the hour that he's going to return. We know when the second coming happens after the great tribulation period. But we don't know when the rapture of the church is going to occur. And nor did he care about the return of the Lord. And he didn't care about doing business. That's a sad note, isn't it? To not care about taking care of business for the Lord. Jesus said, occupy or do business until I come. And the reason is because this wicked servant was like those in verse 14. They hated the Lord. And the other thing was, he said, I'll not have this man ever rule over me. I'll not him guide, govern my life at all. And he said to those who stood by, you take that mina from him, give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. And he says, well, I say to you that to everyone who has more, more will be given. And from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine and who do not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. Now, I believe that this alludes to two things. Number one, to the AD 70 when Titus destroys Jerusalem, but also at the second coming when the Lord comes back to set up his kingdom and so forth. So Jesus is nearing Jerusalem. And it says there in verse 28, and when he had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. Now don't get comfortable just yet, okay? Because, you know, we're going to be out early today, no doubt, because I cut my message short for you because I knew you couldn't take it. The first service I punished. No, I'm just joking. Every Christian, if you are a believer, you have been entrusted with the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, to share with other people, not to hide. Part of the vision statement of Calvary Chapel Fort Worth here is that we believe that a great commitment to the great commandment will, and the great, the great commandment and the great commission will grow a great church where love never fails. Amen. We base our vision statement on three scriptures there in Matthew 22 about loving the Lord thy God with all your heart, you know, soul, mind, strength, and your neighbor as yourself. That's the great commandment. And then Matthew 28, where we go into all the world, every place, and share the gospel, the good news, okay? That's the great commission. And then John 13, 34 through 35, where it says, Jesus says before he departs there to go to the cross in the upper room, he tells his disciples, he said, a new commandment I give unto you, a new commandment, that ye love one another. Well, that's not new. They knew to love one another. Now, the new part is that I want you to love one another as I have loved you. That's the way we're to love one another. By this, all will know that you're my disciples. Love never fails. Amen. Amen. Now, that is part of our vision statement, is to share the good news. You know, I was reading a statistic again, and I didn't realize this. And it floored me. Did you know that the average American in their lifetime will spend 15 years watching TV? 15 years. 15 years. Does that not trouble you? I was going, oh, Lord. And I know somebody just said, Bill, I just bought a big screen TV. Why are you saying that to me? I'm just talking. It's a statistic. It's not a commandment. I'm just saying, listen, can you imagine spending 15 years in front of the TV set? One day, each of us who saved, we're all saved the same way. We're all sinners saved by grace. One day, we all will stand at the Bema seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, a place of rewards, not being judged for our sins. Thank God Jesus paid for our sins. But we will be judged for our stewardship in this life. What we've done with what we've, God says, you've been given the ministry of reconciliation. You're an ambassador of Christ. You're supposed to be sharing my gospel. I'm in you to go into all the world. I'm going to help you. I'll give you everything you need to do. Just go. Well, we're going to give an account of that. And we'll also give an account of everything that has been entrusted to us in our life. We're going to give an account. There's no way to get away from that. I mean, I would hate to, you know, stand before the Lord and he says, now, Wilbur, you know, if your name's Wilbur, don't be offended. Give an account. Tell me about it. Well, Lord, I wasted 15 years of my life watching reruns and sports. I like sports. I watch TV. I'm an American. But 15 years, that so troubled me, I almost wanted to put myself under the law and say, I don't want to ever turn that TV set on again. Wasted. Would you say that's wasted years? Now, that doesn't mean that every, Bill, I watched TBN. Well, you've really wasted. No, I'm just joking. I'm joking. That'll be edited out. Don't worry about it. And I don't mean that anyway. I'm just teasing with you. I watch Christian TV and that's good. Well, you should be a super saint then. Been out there just winning the world for Christ. Listen, there's nothing worse than a wasted life. There's nothing worse than saying, you know what? I'm a saved person, but I wasted my life. I didn't come down out of the tree. I saw Jesus passing by. Yeah, he came into my heart. But I went up there and hid everything he's given unto me. I hid my gifts. You know, I don't really support the work of God. And I don't really share because I'm too shy. Listen, I'm a shy person, believe it or not. You probably don't believe that, but I really am. That's the truth. I'm not shy up here because, see, the Lord enables me not to be shy up here. But when I get out there, I'm shy. I just returned from a pastor's conference. Guess where I sat? Somebody tell me. Back row corner. You know, do you know, Bill, you know, I love them. We all hugged and prayed together, had a great, you know, but I made sure I was in the back corner where there was no light. Why? I'm a shy person. I mean, I'll speak to you if you speak to me, and I'll even speak to you, you know, if I've had enough Sudafed. But the thing about it is that, you know, I don't want a wasted life. You know, I'm a saved person, but I'm going to live a wasted. I don't want that. Beware where we are today, especially in this hour. Beware of do-nothing Christianity. That, I promise you, loved one, that is not from the Holy Spirit of God. And beware of any teaching or any gospel that says, oh, you know, just the gift of God is eternal life. Yes, it is. Praise the Lord. Come to me. The gift of God is eternal life. But after that, nothing else matters. You can forget, don't have to do anything. No, that's not it. You're saved, so not by works, you're saved for good works. Amen? God needs you. He needs this church. We're called to do business until Jesus comes. Whenever that's going to be. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 11:30, he who winneth souls is wise. The Amplified Version reads it this way. He who is wise captures human lives for God as a fisher of men and receives them for eternity. The great theme of in the key verse of Luke, verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek. The Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. You know what? If you don't know the Lord and you're sitting here, you never asked Christ to come into your heart. You know what? He is seeking you. And there's something there, or maybe you're listening live and it's the same thing. The thing is that you know that something's happening, that grace of God in your heart. Boy, I tell you, I pray in Jesus' name that you will come down out of your tree like Zacchaeus did. The Lord is passing by. Make haste. He wants you. He wants to come into your house. He wants to say, today, salvation has come unto you. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you, Lord, if there's anyone within the sound of my voice, whether it's on a lie out there listening live or those in any area of the church, oh, Father, that if they don't know you, that they cry out right now and just simply say, Jesus, save me. Save me. Come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life. And Lord, I know that if they will do that, you will save them. Now, Lord, somehow, some way, enable us again to be the soul winners and the fishers of men that we should be. And never, ever let us neglect the great calling that God has placed on the greatest people in all the world, the church of Jesus Christ. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen. Amen.